safely through another week. God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek, waiting in His porch today. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. While we pray for pardoning grace, through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciled face, take away our sin and shame. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this day in thee. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this day in thee. Here we come thy name to praise. Let us feel thy presence near. May thy glory meet our eyes while we in thy house appear. Here afford us, Lord, a taste of our everlasting feast. Here afford us, Lord, a taste of our everlasting feast. May thy gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. May the fruits of grace abound, bring relief for all complaints. Thus may all our Lord's days prove, till we join the church above. Thus may all our Lord's day prove, till we join the church above.
Please be seated. Good morning. That is our prayer this morning, that the Lord will be pleased to meet with us and give us rest in Christ and give us comfort, knowing that the Lord Jesus has put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6, the first hour this morning, and I've titled this message, A Sinner's Hope. A Sinner's Hope. We are so much like the Israelites, and yet the Lord gave them hope for the forgiveness of their sin. And in like manner, He gives us hope in Christ. Let's pray together. Our gracious, merciful, glorious Heavenly Father, we do ask that You be pleased this morning to answer that prayer that we just offered to You in song. Lord, that this Lord's Day would prove to be a day of grace, a day of mercy, a day of hope, a day of forgiveness, a day of life. Lord, we ask that You would send Your Holy Spirit in power, that You would open that which no man can shut, open the windows of heaven, come down and meet with us, open Thy Word and shine Your light on it to reveal the glory of Christ to our hearts. Open our hearts, open our understanding. Lord, we know that if You open it, that truly it cannot be shut. And so, Lord, we're dependent upon You for that blessing and for that grace. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Someone has said that the definition of insanity is to keep repeating the same thing over and over and over again and expect a different result. And yet, that is exactly what sin, disobedience, and unbelief are. Spiritual insanity. We keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Looking away from Christ. Trying to find hope and satisfaction somewhere else. And it is the nature of the flesh. It's the nature of our old man. And truly, like that demoniac in the Gadarenes that the Lord went and delivered and put into his right mind, we are always in need of being put into our right mind. The right mind is a saved mind. It is the mind of Christ. It is a mind that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of its hope and all of its righteousness and all of its salvation. And our insane mind is prone to wander away from the God that we love. And the Lord has given us in the book of Judges an example of that. The enemies of the Israelites were the Midianites. Midian was the offspring of Abraham by a concubine by the name of Keturah. And so now there's a whole nation as a result of Abraham's relationship with this concubine. Matter of fact, most of the children from his concubine all developed into nations of conflict with Israel. And it reminds us of how our enemies are not really nations from without, but they are products of our own flesh, products of our own sin, products of our own unbelief. And it really is the cause of all of our other problems. We are continual in our sinfulness before God and always in need of Christ. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 5 says, "We have sinned, and in that is continuance. Yet we shall be saved." You see, salvation is for sinners. It's for those who the Lord has shown that all they are is sin, that they are spiritually insane, and that they are always in need of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Contrary to what most people believe, sin is not just an outward behavioral problem that causes shame and whatever else, pain. Sin is what we are by nature. It's our unbelief. It's our old man, and it's just what we are. And so, when we look at the lives of these children of Israel, we're reminded of our own lives. Now, oftentimes we've thought that in the life of Israel, most of these Israelites were unbelievers, and they were. They were. A lot of them were unbelievers. The vast majority of the history of Old Testament Israel and the majority of the people of Israel were not believers. And we could look at that and say, well, that's the reason for their unbelief. But the Lord has given us these stories to illustrate who we are in our unbelief. Because there's a part of us that doesn't believe God. Every child of God is always crying, "Lord, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I've got an unbelieving man in me that is looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for hope and salvation in all the wrong places. And Lord, just like the children of Israel." What we've seen in the book of Judges is that the children of Israel would sin. God would put them in bondage to a foreign nation like the Midianites and the Amorites. And the Amorites all throughout the scriptures are a picture of our flesh. And And then they would find themselves in bondage to that enemy, and they would eventually cry out for help, and the Lord would send them a deliverer. He would send them a judge or a prophet, as we're going to see in this case. And that's the pattern of every believer's life. They often went 40 years in rebellion against God, but for the sinner who sees their need for Christ, it's a continual process of repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at Wednesday night from Acts chapter 20. We're always in a state of repenting and always in a state of believing. Repentance and faith is like physical breathing. I was thinking Wednesday night, we were talking about that. How many parents have been concerned for their infant child, and what do we do to make sure that they're still alive? We put our ear down there and check and make sure they're breathing, or put our hand on their chest and make sure they're breathing. Deanna says she does that for Robert all the time. you know, as long as he's breathing, he's alive. that's the evidence of spiritual life, is repentance and faith. And it's not a one-time experience. Well, I repented and I believed at a certain time of life. No, every day of my walk of faith is an experience of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Exhaling that poisonous carbon dioxide and inhaling that life-giving oxygen. And as long as that breathing is taking place, then that's the evidence of life. If a person's never repented or never had faith, they don't have life. And if they ever stopped doing it, they'd never had life. So that passage in Isaiah chapter 64 goes on to say, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf and are blown away by the wind. Isn't that your experience? You know, we're so easily blown away. In Isaiah chapter 1, the scripture says, from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet, we are nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Leprous. That's what we are by nature. And because we carry this old man around with us, we're just always doing exactly what the children of Israel did. Health and wealth and national peace in the Old Testament are the evidences of God's blessing. If the Lord gave physical health, prosperity, and peace to the nation of Israel against their enemies, that was the evidence of God's blessing. And the evidence of God's chastisement was to take away the man's health, or to take away his wealth, or to put the nation in bondage to another nation. Now, those things have spiritual implications in light of the finished work of Christ and in light of the coming of the Holy Spirit. We don't look to gain as righteousness. We don't look to health, wealth, and prosperity and peace with men as the evidence of God's blessings. There are things that are more important than physical health, and that's spiritual health. That's the forgiveness of sin. That's having wholeness before God. That's so much more important than physical health. That's the blessing that we're looking for, that we're in need of. Wealth. Oh, there's so many riches of God's grace that are infinitely more valuable than any of the wealth that this world has to offer. And so these things are pictures. Peace with other nations, the absence of conflict in one's life. is an evidence of blessings in the Old Testament, but there's a peace with God and the peace of God that's infinitely more important than having the absence of conflict in your life. Those are the blessings that we're in need of. And here's the irony, I guess you could say. I don't know how to say this, that more times than not, the absence of health and the absence of wealth and the conflicts of life are sent of God in order to bring us to that place, to where we're able to enjoy the greater benefits of salvation, the things that are truly needful, the riches of His grace, peace with God, and wholeness before God. So when you read these stories in the Old Testament, don't be confused by them. Don't think, well, you know, this is the way in which I measure God's blessings in my life. The Lord sent the Midianites into the camp of Israel to enslave them in order to bring them to that place to where they would cry out to God. And so it is. The Lord exposes our sin. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But when He comes, what's He going to do? He's going to convict the world of sin because they believe not on Me. There's the root of our problem. Unbelief. And so just like the Midianites invade the nation of Israel and bring them in bondage, so our unbelief and our sin, that spiritual lunacy, if you will, whereby we keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, thinking that it's going to produce a different result, but it doesn't. It doesn't. The result that we're looking for, the result that we're in need of, can only come from Christ. And the Lord uses that old man and that sinful nature in order to do for us exactly what He did for the children of Israel. Cause us to cry out, Lord, I'm the sinner. Have mercy upon me. Lord, this is all on me. This is all my fault. And I'm in need of Your mercy and of Your grace. I'm in need of Christ. Another thing we're going to see in this story is that the children of Israel were desperate to save themselves against the Midianites and the Amalekites. And so they dug holes in the cave, in the mountains, in order to hide. And they planted their crops. And we're going to see in the next chapter where Gideon, the next judge of Israel, is winnowing wheat behind a wine press, hiding out from the Midianites. Isn't that what we do? Hide from God, hide from our sin. Think, well, you know, I'm desperate. I can fix this. We'll dig some caves in the ground, and we'll try to winnow the wheat and produce some fruit. And then as soon as they produced that crop, the Midianites would wait and come in and steal them. They let them do all the work. Yeah, go ahead. You guys plant. You guys, work your fingers to a bone. And when you get ready for harvest, we're going to come in and take it from you. And that's exactly what they did. Isn't that what we do? And we think, I can fix this. I can make this work. And we work ourselves to a bone, to work our fingers to the bone. And then, the enemy comes, sin and unbelief, and the Lord lets us to be stripped of all those things that we labored for because we didn't trust Him. And that pattern repeats itself, not once every 40 years like it did to the Israelites, but it repeats itself over and over and over again every day. And so the child of God is always finding himself, Lord, have mercy upon me. That's who Christ came to save. He came to save sinners. He came to save those who struggle with sin every day. Paul said It was a faithful saying, and it was worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He only saves sinners, and he saves every one of them. And Paul went on to say, and this was at the end of his life, of whom I am chief. You see, the more you grow in grace and the more you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you see of your sin. And the more you see of your need for Christ, and the more sensitive you become to your lack of fellowship with him, and the more you loathe yourself. This is the believer's life. The flesh dies very slowly. The old man is obstinate. He will apply every means possible to solve his own problems before he finally cries out. The Midianites and the Amalekites were marauding hordes of enemies that came into the camp of Israel. So it is with our sin. In these is continuance, and we shall be saved. Who is it that's saved? Those whose sin is continuance. Those who can't live without it. Those who are always bearing that rotting corpse on their back and able to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God. Through Christ Jesus, I'm free." If we want to find unbelievers in this story, we're going to read the story in just a moment. If we want to find unbelievers in this story, it's not the Israelites. There, though most of them were unbelievers, but they're a picture, they're a symbol, they're a type of the believer. The unbelievers in this story are the Midianites and the Amalekites. Those are the, and yet, when it comes to their lives, the children of Israel worshiping Baal. They were in bondage to fear and sin, and you know, you really couldn't tell a big difference. At the end of the next hour, we're going to be able to observe and celebrate and worship baptism. Lowry Beasy is here with us today. He's from Oxford, Mississippi. And has been listening to our services for 20 years. And Lowry has come here today to be baptized. And I've talked to Lowry several times over the years, but I've never met him until yesterday. And Lowry, with tears in his eyes, looked at me and he said, "You're the first believer I've ever met in my life." And my first reaction was, "I hope I don't disappoint you." And then I realized the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is covenantal. It's having Christ. It, you know, I don't look or act much different from your friends in Mississippi do a lot, right? I mean, you're just, you know, men are pretty much the same. But the child of God, the difference that he has is Christ in him. We're able to fellowship and understand spiritual things in a way that the unbeliever can't enter into. So, the children of Israel, that's me. And that's you, child of God. And if the Lord has not yet made you to be a sinner, I pray that he will, and that you will see yourself in the life of these Israelites, because this is our life. Just our life. Just doing the same thing over and over and over again. thinking that we're going to get a different result. And it never turns out that way, does it? Eventually, it always brings us to cry out, Lord, save me. Save me. Chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now the word 7 is the number for perfection. And the Lord will allow us to remain in our unbelief until He's brought us to perfect repentance. He brought us to see that, Lord, I've got to have Christ. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. There we are. This descendant of Abraham, this child of Keturah, this child of Abraham was not a child of promise, but it was a child of his flesh. And that's what your sin is and my sin. It's the product of our own flesh. It's the product of our own belief. And the Lord allows it to raid our souls until we cry out. 7 years, however long that is. Hopefully it'll be more like 7 minutes, but however long it takes. However long, the Lord knows. So they, in desperation to save themselves, they dug holes in the mountains, and they planted their crops in secret, and they did everything they could with the strength of their own flesh to deliver themselves. It's what we do. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. All the enemies of Israel came against them in every direction. From the north, from the south, from the east, they circled them up against the ocean, no place for them to go. And that's a blessed thing. This is God's grace. And it's His grace for you and for me to shut us up to Christ. To where we have no place else to go but to Him. And He shows us what desperate straits we're in. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Till they came unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. They robbed them blind. They took everything away from them. Isn't that what sin does? Isn't that what unbelief does? It just robs us blind. Puts holes in our pockets. You know, this is a work of grace. This is an act of mercy that God gives to us. See, most folks are able to live very content in their unbelief. Not convicted by it at all. Matter of fact, you didn't know you had unbelief until you got the new man. So you got the new nature. You didn't know you had an old nature. And so most people can just continue in their unbelief and rebellion against God and not suffer any consequences for it. And this is a work of grace that God gives only to His children, only to His people. So they came up, verse 5. Notice the Israelites planted, and the Amalekites and the Midianites waited until the harvest time, and then they come and took it all away. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. Oh, Lord, if I continue down this path, I'm just going to destroy myself. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Unbelievers, they do suffer consequences for their sins. And they get conflicted and they get in hard places and they will cry for help, but they'll never cry to the Lord. They never seek after Christ. They'll look everything else, everywhere else to go to. But the children of Israel cry unto the Lord. They ask for the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that He's got to deliver them. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Oh, the Lord always sends a prophet, doesn't He? And what's the prophet say? Look what he says. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, a couple things here I want you to see. Number one, the Lord does nothing without the voice of a prophet. He always declares His intentions through the voice of a man. And if He's going to save someone, how can they call upon the name of the Lord and it shall be saved? Well, how are they going to call upon Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe on Him in whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? God uses the foolishness of preaching to declare His word for the deliverance of His people. And He sends that message only to His people. I was accused one time of, they said, well, he's a hyper-Calvinist because he believes that you should only preach the gospel to the elect. I don't know where they got that from. I don't believe that. We're to declare to all men. I don't know who the elect are. I can't go through the world and pick out who the elect are and just speak to them. But only the elect are going to hear. They're the only ones that are going to hear. No one else is going to hear. So God sends His prophets to Israel, to His people. The voice of the prophets is declaring the truth of God, but the reprobate has no interest in what thus saith the Lord. They've got no interest in Christ. And unless the Lord gives them ears to hear, they're not going to hear. So we declare unto all men everywhere repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that the voice of the prophet is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the prophet is just an audible voice. It's like John said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. It's just an audible voice. It's a means to an end. The end is when the Spirit of God takes, thus saith the Lord, and applies it effectually to the heart and gives faith to believe it. And that's what has to happen in order for one to be saved. The voice of a man can't do that. And yet God uses means and He uses His prophets. And here He says, I'm using this word prophet in a very broad sense. There may be someone here thinking that I believe myself to be a prophet. Not in the strictest sense of the word. I don't. Prophets of God are gone. They've given us the scriptures. But as a foreteller, a foreteller of the scriptures, yeah, that's the voice. You see what I'm saying? I know there are some religious groups that believe they're still prophets. We do not believe that. God used the prophets to pen the scriptures, and now He uses preachers to declare it. What does the Lord say? I was thinking that God's preachers are just sheepdogs. That's what they're doing. They're just rounding up God's sheep. God's sheep are going to hear. They're going to believe, and they're going to become part of the fold, and they're going to flee to the shepherd and have fellowship with the other sheep. But we're not interested in trying to get a gathering of men just for the sake of that. God will make this message effectual to the hearts of his people. I want you to notice the personal pronoun I and the tense of the verbs in these next two verses. The tense is always past tense, and the pronoun is always singular. And so here's the message. I brought you up out of Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I did that. This is what God says. You know, it settles all controversy, the scripture does. What saith the scriptures is the only question that has to be answered. And God's people believe God's word. They just believe God. Though they wrestle and struggle every day with their unbelief, and though they find their sin ever rearing its ugly head in their hearts, they do believe God. And so they just need to be told what God has said, what his word has said. Because they know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable to them. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that they might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. They're dependent upon God's word. Preacher, don't waste my time telling me what some dead theologian wrote in a creed or a confession. And make your illustrations very short and to the point. I want to know what God says. Tell me what thus saith the Lord is. And here's what thus saith the Lord is. I brought you up. You didn't have anything to do with that. Now he's talking about when Moses was sent of God down to Egypt as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ to invade the very gates of hell and to lead captivity captive. And that's a picture of salvation. These Israelites were in bondage to the taskmasters of Egypt. And every time they would get close to their quota. Some of you have had this problem at work, haven't you? Your boss will set you a quota, and you get close to that quota, and what do? They up the quota. And you can never quite achieve the... Well, that's what was happening, and that's the law. That's the law. So the Egyptians' taskmasters were never allowing the Israelites to reach their quota. And so they were always striving and never able to achieve. And that's the law of God. Can't ever achieve the demands of God's law. God's law is holy, just, and pure. God's law it requires absolute perfection. That's why we have to have Christ. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so God's saying, remind them what I did, past tense, when I brought them out of Egypt. I delivered them from the law. I brought them through the Red Sea. Picture of our baptism. I led them through the wilderness and fed them day by day with manna from heaven and water from the rock. And I led them across the Jordan River, that river of descent and river of death. And Joshua was the one that did that. And I brought them into the promised land. I got them to heaven. Remind them of what I did for them and that they didn't have anything to do with that. What is the Lord saying to us? He's saying to us that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's not threatenings from the law that's going to correct your sin problem. It's the grace and mercy of God in what he has already done in times past. And what the Lord's saying to you and me is, you want deliverance from your sin? Don't be like those children of Israel that were trying to kill the snakes. That's what those, you know, the poisonous snakes that were in the wilderness and they were, you know, killing the children of Israel. And you can just imagine the terror in the Israelite camp trying to stomp out these snakes. And the Lord said, make a brazen serpent and put it upon a pole and tell them anyone that looks shall live. He didn't say, if you look, you won't get bit. He said, if you look, you're going to live. And so, children of Israel looked. They looked to that one who was made sin for us and bore the sins of his people in his body upon that tree and suffered the full wrath of God's justice and judgment in order to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. How often, you see, this is what we do. We try to correct our sin problem by digging holes and planting and hiding, and we're just like the Israelites, aren't we? We're trying to fight this old Midianite, this old product of our flesh. And the Lord says, all right, I'm going to tell him. Thus saith the Lord, I brought you out. Don't look at the snakes. Don't look at your life. Don't look at your commitment. Look back. When Abraham offered Isaac, was going to offer Isaac on that altar, Scripture said God stopped him. He raised the knife. He was going to kill his son. God stopped him. And Abraham looked behind him and found a ram that was tangled up in a thicket of thorns. There's our hope. Look behind you. There's a ram who's been tangled up in a thicket of thorns. He's the sacrifice. He's the sacrifice for sin. When the Lord met with Moses on the Mount of the Law, the Lord said, no man can see God and live, but I tell you what, there's a place near unto me that I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to put my hand over and I'm going to pass by you, and my goodness is going to pass by you, and you're going to see my backside. I'm going to cause my goodness to pass by you. That's what's going to save you of your sin. Not your renewed commitments, not your discipline, not your attempts to try to fix your own problems, but you're going to see my backside. Truth is, you and I have no idea what God's going to do in the next 5 minutes. This thing may break out in a nuclear war, as far as we know. We have no idea what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But we know who's in control of that. But we do know, by what thus saith the Lord, we do know what happened 2,000 years ago. By faith, we just take God at his word. I brought you up out of Egypt. Why are you doing this? Look what I've done for you in the past. There's the deliverance from unbelief and sin and rebellion. It's believing God and looking back. And not just 2,000 years ago. We don't look at his backside 2,000 years ago. We're looking to his backside in eternity past in the covenant of grace before time ever began, when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into a covenant relationship with his Father and agreed to become their surety and is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's where I'm looking. These Midianites, they've come and taken everything away from me. And God sent a prophet and said to them, you tell them, I brought you up out of Egypt. I delivered you from the law. I put away your sin. I saved you. Come unto me. Come unto me. Don't look to the sincerity of your prayers or the depth of your sorrow. Or God puts prayers in the hearts of his children. Don't misunderstand me. We do cry out. Boy, our prayers are so feeble, aren't they? They're so brief. They're so insincere. Well, I'll just be more sincere. I'll be more contrite. I'll be more broken and God will hear me. No, thus saith the Lord, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. You don't have to be in bondage to this sin. There was a time when you were in bondage to sin. What does it mean to be in bondage to sin? Because Paul said, I know the law is holy and just and good, but he said, I am carnal, sold under sin. Now that word to be sold under sin means to be made a slave. And Paul's talking about this is in Romans chapter 7. He's talking about his current situation. He said, my carnal man is a slave to sin. He can't do anything but sin. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here's the difference. There was a time when sin held you in such bondage that you were incapable of believing God. You were blind. You were spiritually dead. You could not believe. You would not believe. You were dead in your sin. And now, because of the one who died to sin, you have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, I know what we're talking about here. I know you feel like, you know, I'm a slave to sin. I just can't get away from it. Every time I turn around, I just keep doing the same thing over and over again. And I'm just a spiritual lunatic. There was a time when you were in the house of bondage. You couldn't believe. Sin had you completely blinded. And now what's the Lord saying? I delivered you from that. I gave you faith. I put away your sin. I gave you Christ. Come back to me. And so we keep coming back. Look at verse 9. And I delivered you out of the house of the Egyptians. Out of the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you. They had complete control of you. They had complete bondage of you. Your entire being was held in bondage. But now, I brought you out. What I've done for you is the enticement for you to keep coming to. Because what you're looking for in sin, you know that you can only find it in Christ. You can only find it in Him. Looking for love? Oh, there's nothing like the love of God. Looking for peace? Oh, nothing like the peace of God. Looking for hope? Oh, the hopes of this world are so disappointing, aren't they? We have a sure hope. All the things that men look for in sin are only found in Christ. And so the Lord's saying, I delivered you out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. This world exists for one reason. That's the salvation of God's people. I know I say this a lot, but I just want to remind you again. When the last of God's elect is saved, this whole thing's coming to an end. There's no reason for it anymore. I gave you this land. This whole world exists for you. Everything else that's happening in the world. You see, God is the director of the drama of redemption, isn't He? And God's people are the actors in that drama, and everything else is props. Everything else is props. Everything. It's the only reason it exists. I gave you this land. Remember, this is all for my glory and for your good and for your salvation. That'll bring you to cry out to me. And you'll do it out of love and not out of fear. And I said, remember I said I want you to remember to look at the pronoun and the tense of the verb. I said, past tense, unto you, I am the Lord your God. We're looking at verse 10. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Oh, how devastating fear is. 365 times in the Bible, God says, fear not. Fear is, causes us to do a lot of bad stuff, doesn't it? Fear does. And it's paralyzing. You know, people talk about fight or flight when it comes to fear. Well, there's a third option. And that's just to cave in and do nothing and be completely paralyzed by fear. You know, it doesn't have to just be fight or flight. And that's usually what fear does. It just, you know, I just can't do anything. I can't look to God. I can't believe. I can't pray. I can't trust God. Why? Because I'm afraid. The Lord says, don't be afraid. I brought you out. I brought you into this land. I gave you the land. You think I'm going to just stop doing what I started? You think I'm not going to finish what I started? I'm going to bring you to your expected end. And that, my brothers and sisters and my friends, is the way the Lord brings His children to faith and repentance. Amen. All right, let's take a break.